The title today is True Help Brings a Different Comfort. True Help Brings a Different Comfort. Each year, if you survey the landscape of sermon messages as Passover and unleavened bread approach, there are typically at least a few messages that deal with the final week, the final days, the final hours, and even the final minutes of Christ before he was offered as our sacrifice at Passover. It's a worthwhile study to consider what our Savior was saying and what he was thinking as revealed by the gospel accounts and other books of the Bible. Without doubt, as that particular Passover approached, Jesus definitely had his mind set on the future. This included the future of the disciples starting off close to him, but it also included what would soon become the church and even humanity as a whole. He was thinking about the future for all of these. This mindfulness of the future came to prominence about a week before the Passover, and it continued to the final moments before his physical life ended. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 to begin. And we'll begin with the final minutes. And a major theme of Hebrews 12 is enduring. And as Jesus endured being crucified, he was looking to the future. Here in Hebrews 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. This is picking up, of course, just continuing from chapter 11, where those who are faithful are mentioned. Beginning here, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we read these verses, we need to remember that in that moment, Jesus was enduring. The joy that is mentioned was set before him. It was in front of him. It was out ahead of him. The joy was in the future, and Christ looked to that future joy. In this case, that joy is ultimately about the future opportunity of salvation for all of humanity, isn't it? And how he was making that possible. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 26. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. We'll read just these two verses quickly to establish a time frame, as they are a continuation of chapters 24 and 25 in Matthew. Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. And just like Hebrews 12, this is a continuation from the previous chapter. Verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" So at this point, just 2 days away from the Passover, what were all these sayings? Well, they were the sayings of the two previous chapters that run into this. So let's go back now to chapter 24, Matthew 24. What we're getting at here is just days before the Passover, Jesus is focused on the future. And this time it is for the equipping of the saints to know what would occur before his return. In these two chapters, they contain some of the last major teachings of Jesus Christ. And of course, he offered prophecies before, but really, especially chapter 24, it takes on a prophetic tone, doesn't it? It's very oriented to the future. It would seem at this time as he spoke these words that these were for the disciples present, and they were to some degree, especially the teaching. But ultimately, what's recorded here is for the church who will be alive just before his return. Again, he was thinking about the future. Verse 3, Matthew 24. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Again, our Savior's mind was on the future. He was thinking ahead, and again, he was equipping here. He was giving necessary teaching and information to prepare the disciples and us, now the church, to prepare for the future. Let's go to a third and final example of the future-oriented thought and the words of Jesus Christ offered as preparation. Let's turn now to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This chapter will be the focal point and introduction for the remainder of the message. And in the case of what we're about to read, once again, Jesus is thinking ahead. He's talking about the future. He is preparing and equipping the disciples on that evening for what would be realized beginning about 7.5 weeks later at the day of Pentecost. But he is also, without doubt, thinking far beyond just those weeks ahead to the future about his church. And that includes you today. It's also worth noting before we begin reading here that in the previous chapter, that is chapter 13 of John, Judas Iscariot was present for Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Jesus washed Judas's feet. But as we begin reading here, chapter 14, Judas has departed. Judas was part of the past. Jesus turns toward the future. These are the final minutes of quiet before the storm of that evening, the flurry of activity that would take place in the following hours. And it is during this time, in this calm and in this quiet, that Jesus shares the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. This promise is monumental. It is a major shift. You could say that in one way, the world changes between chapters 13 and 14. Now, as we read here, I will be reading these verses from John 14 in the King James Version. I speak almost exclusively, and many of the speakers, from the New King James Version. And I expect that many, if not most of you, are reading from the New King James Version yourselves. That's great. I want you to read along because I want you to notice that beyond the verb tenses and the pronouns with the updated language that you have, I want you to see if you recognize a couple of noticeable differences involving a particular word. John 14, I will begin in verse 15. John 14, 15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth it not, neither knoweth it, but ye know it, for it dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I'm going to go down to verse 25. We'll read 25 through 27. "These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In chapter 14, I'm sure you noticed, when describing the Holy Spirit, the King James Version that I just read from uses the word comforter. And if you were reading from the New King James Version, you'll notice it used the word helper. Now, while these two words certainly do not disagree with each other or contradict each other, they are different enough to draw attention. These two words, comforter and helper, well, they are both translations or renditions of the Greek word parakletos, or as we often say, parakletos. It's kind of our Texan way of saying it, I suppose. It's probably, of the Greek words we know, this has to be in the top three. We've heard parakletos or parakletos many times. At the outset, the New King James Version or rendering of helper, you could say it is slightly broader in nature. And the King James Version, comforter, well, it's a bit more specific. You could say comfort is a type or subset of help. Comfort exists within help. But there is a bit more difference between helper and comforter. The New King James rendition of helper describes more of what God's Spirit does or performs. Parakletos, rendered as helper, demonstrates how God's Spirit intercedes for us, it advocates for us, it gives us strength for trials, aids and assists us. And so helper is a good translation for what God's Spirit does. The King James Version, comforter, communicates more the result or the outcome we experience from that very help. And as a result of the help of God's Spirit active in us, we experience comfort. So, comforter is a good description of what God's Spirit provides. And if we put these two words, helper and comforter, together, we arrive at a fuller picture of what God's Holy Spirit does and what it creates in us. We get a fuller picture. And so here in John 14, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit is given to the disciples. Until they actually receive that Spirit, they really cannot understand the magnitude of what they've just been told. It's still weeks away. We won't go there, but if we were to continue reading in John beyond chapter 15 and on to chapter 16, once again it returns to Jesus describing this Spirit that the Father would send, but more specifically that it would reveal the convicting and the truth. But we will stay with the theme that is brought out more in chapter 14, that God's Spirit in us would bring help and comfort. For all of us, every single one of us here today, God's Spirit is at work in each of our lives. If you've repented, been baptized, and had the laying on of hands, well, God's Spirit is in you, and you have been begotten to live a life of change, to later be born again to a spiritual body as a child of God. As a result, at this time, you receive help and comfort through that Spirit abiding in you, active, living in you. If you have not been baptized, well, God's Spirit and Word are working with you to convict you, to convince you of truth. And there is help and comfort in that process. Regardless, having God's Spirit active in your life places you within a very small group within all of history. The vast majority of people on this earth have not or do not have God's Spirit even coming close to influencing them. This raises some very necessary questions that we need to ask about comfort with this in mind. The first question, for those who do not have God's Spirit active in their lives, well, do those people, for the most part, desire comfort? The answer is yes. That's a natural desire, to desire comfort. In this nation that has benefited from both physical and, yes, spiritual blessings for many years, do people without God's involvement or Spirit in their lives, do they manage to find ways to be comfortable? Again, I would say yes. There is a certain type of comfort that people without God in their lives are able to find. Let's turn to James chapter 3. We'll read verses 13 through 16. James 3. This is speaking of a sort of earthly wisdom, but it can be likened to an earthly comfort, if you will. And that is able to be obtained. Yes, this can result in success, wealth, and carving out a very comfortable life. James 3, beginning in verse 13. He asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." In that passage we just read, self-seeking is mentioned twice. What we read here in James is a description of what really could be described as a playbook that this world now uses for achieving comfort. When you hear that word playbook, perhaps the sport of football comes to mind. In a literal sense, the highly complex sport of football almost always relies on a playbook to keep the team together in its efforts. Those playbooks exist in different forms. I know I've seen at high school and college levels, you'll see the quarterback with the kind of the wrist guide of at least some of the major plays. Playbooks may contain several variations of different plays, but the heart, the very essence of a playbook is a core set of formations that all of the plays are formed around. The team always goes back to the playbook. In a more figurative sense, the term playbook can also be used in many ways. One example is in the world of politics. In politics, a playbook for a political group or party is used to describe the tactics and strategies used to achieve that party's goals. A disciplined political group always works off the party's playbook. It brings everybody together. Keep going back to the core. Well, what do you suppose is the world's playbook for finding comfort? And when I say the world, I'm talking about this modern age, the spirit that is around us. What does that playbook look like if the end goal is achieving comfort? As we've already mentioned, nearly everyone does seek, wants to find comfort. So what is the playbook that the world uses for comfort? I want to just give you three features of what this would look like. First, I would say it is based on the way of get. That's natural. I want comfort. Give it to me. I'm going to grab it and take it. So number one, it's based on the way of get. Number two, I would say that because comfort is viewed as limited in supply through this playbook, well, there's a competitive nature. You've heard the phrase, zero-sum game. It's like a piece of pie. There's only so many slices to go around, so I am going to get my comfort if I have to take it away from you. That would be another feature of how this age, this world, approaches comfort. A third feature. Comfort comes from things. Comfort comes from things. What are some of these things? Certainly not an exhaustive list, but you could say money, attention, publicity, adoration, selfish relationships. I'm keeping this rated G. Things like cars and houses that others can look at and covet. Substance abuse. Food. Have you ever heard of comfort food? I'm afraid I know that one well. I turn to that playbook often. We've heard of the survival mode addictions, haven't we? I want you to think about this actually existing as a playbook, though. Satan has managed to give out many copies of this playbook. And this playbook, well, he really should be credited as a major contributing author. This playbook of the world for comfort, it is the go-to design when it comes to seeking and searching for comfort. So another question arises with this in mind. What we've just considered, and also reading John 14 earlier, the promise of the Helper, the Comforter, that would be sent by the Father. The question is, do we just take a copy of the world's playbook for comfort? And do we work off of that? Is God's Holy Spirit some sort of aid and assistance for us to more effectively and sharply execute that world's playbook for comfort? I heard it said a number of years ago, and I hope I correctly attribute this. I believe it was Mr. Bill Bradford a number of years ago in a message. I will paraphrase, but God's Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, it is not a can of Red Bull. It's not a can of Red Bull. And for those of you who do not know what Red Bull is, well, it's called an energy drink, but it's really just a drink that is just full of caffeine. It gets people bouncing off the walls. Well, what do we mean by God's Spirit is not a can of Red Bull? Well, in other words, we don't receive God's Spirit so that we can perform works of the flesh stronger, higher, and faster. That is not the purpose of God's Spirit. When we see that God is living in us through His Spirit, it is supposed to bring help and comfort. Does it dawn on us? Does it sink in that, well, we need to really think about and examine our approach and how we see and seek comfort? Isn't that something we're supposed to be doing this week? As we get rid of something, aren't we supposed to be mindful of what is coming in and replacing what we get rid of? Are we willing to tear up that flawed playbook that the world has for comfort? And are we willing to follow God's recipe? Turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. We need to actually rewire our brains and relearn what it means to find comfort. Because I guarantee, even if we're not actively searching and seeking comfort in those ways described in the world's playbook, they certainly do influence us, don't they? I'm sure those three things I mentioned earlier, they resonate with us. They're very real. So we do have to transform our approach. Romans 12, we'll read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where does that renewing come from? It comes from God's word and God's spirit. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. On the matter of comfort, we are not called to simply adapt and tinker with our approach to comfort. It needs to be truly changed and transformed. And I hope you do see the value in this rethinking, this looking at the approach. And with that in mind, with the remaining time today, we're going to look at three key points to transforming our approach to comfort. Just three points. And no, it is not the way that the world seeks comfort. True help brings a different comfort. True help brings a different comfort. And these are based on that promise in John 14. The promise that the Savior gave of the Father sending the Holy Spirit, which brings help and comfort. So let's begin with the first key. The first key is this. We no longer pursue our own comfort. We no longer pursue our own comfort. If we place gaining our own comfort among the very highest of our priorities, how is it that God's Spirit is able to work in us and give us help and comfort? If we're going out there, killing it, dragging it home, as the saying goes, where is God's place in that? Where is His Spirit working in us? And I must say, this is a difficult point. Because to truly believe it, we must let go of the notion that we have control over our comfort. And that's a little scary. And we have to look to God. In case you haven't caught on or it hasn't occurred to you, you know, this first point is in direct disagreement with what was described in the world's playbook. It means that we have to make room for God. We have to make room in our lives for Him to work in us through His Spirit. And our comfort is not our primary focus. Let's go to Matthew 6 now. Matthew 6. We'll begin reading in verse 25 and go all the way through 33 and 34, which we sang earlier. We're going to read a passage we know very well. But I want to ask a favor of you as we read this. Many times when we read through this list, we think of it as a, yes, this is a priority passage, and it's a list of things that you could say we look to for survival. But I want you to think about these not as survival, but more as preferences and things that are, well, just nice to have. And I'll come back to that and explain in just a moment. Today, I want you to think about it as a list of comfort. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about the clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. They have their playbook. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, I do want to acknowledge we've all had tough times. Some in this room have come very close to death and come back. We've had times of worry, sickness, and yes, that calls into question our physical survival. But when we read these questions in this passage, because of the physical blessings that we have experienced, when it asks, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Most of the time when we ask these questions, it's not a question of survival. What shall we eat? Will it be Tex-Mex? Italian? Will I go down the left side of the snack table today or the right side? That's the question. What shall we drink? Similar. What shall we wear? What brand of clothing? Do I wear modest clothes? These are some of the questions that we ask. It's not simply survival, is it? Well, does that mean that this passage is not valid and does not apply? No, I would say even more. Yes, we can still seek after these things, looking for comfort, and it would crowd out God in our lives. They don't have to be matters of survival. They become even more of a distraction when they're not, when they're matters of comfort. And so this passage is very appropriate for our point. With God's Spirit working in us, providing help and comfort, we don't place the emphasis on our own comfort. It's where we have to begin. We change our focus and our motivation. It's a change to the approach and the focus. Well, what is the change? Well, the focal point of our comfort, the focal point, is now on God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's what we're looking to for our comfort. Do this and comfort will come. Do this, and you are now giving place and room for God's Spirit to provide that help and comfort. So again, this first point, where we begin, we no longer chase after our own comfort. The second key point really continues, builds on, and extends the first point. Second key, and it's a little more wordy, it's this. We must allow God's Spirit the opportunity to help and comfort us. We must allow God's Spirit the opportunity to help and comfort us. Now wait, wasn't that the point of the first key point? Well, not exactly. Really, the idea behind the second key is that we must be willing to get uncomfortable in order to receive comfort. We must be willing to get uncomfortable to receive comfort. Now, this is more difficult than the first key. Because in order to truly allow God's Spirit to help and comfort us, we have to be willing to step outside of our comfort zones. We have to be willing to step into situations that put us in need of comfort and help. And that is a difference. We're not beating ourselves up or hitting ourselves so that we're uncomfortable. Well, come comfort me. No, we're stepping into real situations in life. We're engaging so that God can provide the comfort. This is where the helper meaning of parakletos comes out. By God's Spirit actively working in us as a helper, we have to ask, is the purpose, well, to help us to figuratively kick back on the sofa, on the recliner, and, well, just find comfort in isolation as spectators? No, there's a purpose. There's a reason for the help that God gives us. It's to strengthen us. No, the help and comfort through God's Spirit is appropriate to give us strength as we step forward, we interact, and we engage with others. Let's turn now to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, we'll read verses 19 through 21. And I offer this to us as a reminder of our calling and what it is we're called to do. We're not called to hide, to isolate. We're called to engage. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Let's go next to John 15. John 15, the chapter after what we read earlier, the promise of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be active participants. This involves work. And here in John 15, where we read, Jesus has just explained about how he is the true vine and that we are the branches. The Father is the vine dresser. Fruit must be produced. We're familiar with this chapter. You know, we're familiar with the roles that it outlines, but today I want to read it from the approach of the experience also, not just the roles. So he'll begin this. We'll read here in verse 16. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, there's several things happening here in this chapter, chapter 15. Well, first, we must be producing fruit. It's not optional. We are told you must be producing fruit. And notice that in this discussion of the roles, the vine dresser, the true vine, well, that we are the branches, and we are needing to produce fruit. Jesus follows this by saying, these things I command you, that you love one another. Well, love, that is the fruit of God's Spirit. In the midst of producing fruit, it's appropriate to remind us to love one another, because we do indeed need the reminder. Consider what a grapevine looks like when it's matured and at that point of producing fruit, fully grown, filled in. The vine, the branches, and the fruit, they're all together in a very compact way. There's a lot there in a small space. Remember that we are described as the branches. Well, in a vine, the branches run laterally, left to right, if you're looking at it. And Christ is the true vine that runs up and down. It's providing that nourishment. If a single branch grows in a way that is out beyond the other branches, well, it is also out beyond the vine as a result, because the vine and the branches are all together. If there's one branch that's out there, it is moved away from the vine as a result. In this case, it's difficult for nourishment to be fed to that branch in a way as it moves away. It's moving away from the other branches in the vine. Producing fruit is not a comfortable business. In fact, it is out of discomfort that we typically find growth and change. When the branches are compact and close, they can come in contact with each other. Scrapes, scratches can result. Besides the scrapes and scratches, friction can be involved. Let's go to Proverbs 27 and keep John 15 marked here. Proverbs 27. Just going to read a couple of Proverbs quickly that are in sequential order. We'll read 17 and 18 here in Proverbs 27. As I recall, late summer, the male voice from our duet today gave a sermonette on this first proverb, iron sharpening iron. Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. There's contact here. There's friction. There's sparks. You know, that is produced when iron sharpens iron. Sometimes that discomfort is needed and necessary. It may seem that the following verse, verse 18, is a completely different thought, but it's along the same lines. And notice the mention of fruit. Verse 18, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. So we have two major things going on here. We have closeness, coming in contact, working with each other. There's friction. There's also patience, and that's involved with the process, isn't it? Certainly involved with producing fruit. We just talked about fruit here in verse 18. That production of fruit involves a patient forbearance, but the fruit will be produced. Let's go back to John 15. I want to begin now in verse 1. This is where the roles are explained. John 15, verse 1. This is Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Well, this fruit production is beginning to seem daunting here. We have to be among the other branches. We have to be in close contact. There's scrapes, there's scratches, there's friction, there's heat, and there's patience. And now we see that there's pruning. When we give ourselves over to growing and producing fruit, it means that we will sometimes get cut back to size. We're reminded of just how small we are at this time. All these things involved in the production of fruit, actively producing, they're uncomfortable, aren't they? Does anything I've described in the last 6-7 minutes just sound really comfortable to you? Close contact, friction, patience, pruning. It's not very comfortable, is it? But this is the perfect setting for God's help and his comfort to be real and meaningful. This is where that help and comfort can come in. We should come to a point where we realize that we have to take part in God's process of producing fruit. And he will truly provide us the help and comfort through his Spirit. When you look at a grapevine ready to be harvested, you see the beautiful results, the end, the outcome of all of that work that's gone into it. And it is a beautiful thing. So here's what we've so far revealed and what has to be changed in our approach to comfort. First, we do not focus on chasing after our own comfort, but we have to get uncomfortable in the process of creating growth and fruit. But in doing so, God's Spirit will provide the necessary help and comfort. But those are not the only ways that the receiving of God's Spirit should change our approach to comfort. We have one final key to discuss. So the third and final key point. We must allow God's Spirit to help and comfort others through us. We must allow God's Spirit to help and comfort others through us. Once again, completely opposite from the world's playbook for comfort. And so far, we've talked about God's Spirit working within us to provide help and comfort to us. But if we seek this comfort, yes, it does happen, and it is genuine. It produces peace, and it produces a sound mind, a stability. However, when we are guided by God through His Spirit and produce that action, well, it's truly amazing. To see that change happen is miraculous. When God's Spirit changes us, transforms us, it is a miracle. God does not force us to do anything through His Spirit. However, when we are guided by God and we help and comfort others, there is incredible power. We become stewards, properly using the gifts that God has given us on loan. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, we'll read verses 8 through 11. Beginning verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 10 says, each of us has received a gift, and that we are to minister that gift to one another. We know that in other places in God's word, there's a fly on my glasses. Sorry. In other sections in God's word, gifts from God are described as, well, being different among different people. You know, those gifts vary, but we all receive the help and comfort through God's Spirit, as promised in John chapter 14. There is a sameness there. We are all able to minister and serve and help and to provide that comfort to each other. Yes, I would say it comes more naturally to others, but we are all able to provide that help and comfort to others. We desperately need real comfort now. We need real comfort. It's becoming more and more popular to give the appearance of helping and supporting, while just lending words only, but not necessarily providing real and meaningful assistance. Let's go to James 2. James 2. Oh, it was a spider. Okay. James 2, we'll read verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Seriously, what does it profit? What does it produce? If you've received blessings, and those blessings include comfort, but that ends with you, well, is it really producing anything? The world really is in desperate need for what is real, for real comfort, not for empty promises. Our brethren have a very real need for comfort, and we will continue to need comfort in the future. With God's Spirit working and active in you, you have the opportunity to provide the arms, the hands, the feet, and the mouth, and the words of help and comfort. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 now. Well, how do we do this? What can I do? I said it comes easier to others. I know that. But what we're about to read is perhaps the best way, the very best way that comfort and help can be given at this time. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll read verses 13 through 18. And this is real and meaningful comfort. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't think it can be said any better. Comfort one another with these words. We don't do this enough. We don't remind each other of the verses that preceded this enough. When we remind each other and tell each other this, it makes it more real. The world, especially the brethren, need real comfort. In the final days and in the final hours of the physical life of Jesus Christ, his mind was on the future. That included the disciples, ultimately all of humanity, and certainly the church. You, today. Our Savior promised that the Father would send the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos. This Holy Spirit would supply help and comfort to those few who would receive it as of yet, but not according to selfish desires or looking out for self. Comfort would now look completely different. This change needs to be recognized by us now. We are no longer to pursue our own comfort. It will be supplied by God. We must now be willing to experience discomfort as we work and strive to produce fruit. God will help and comfort us through the growing pains. This aid, this comfort and help is to be passed through us and shared as a gift with others in a real and meaningful way. 2 Corinthians 1, we'll read verses 3 and 4. I'm going to conclude with this reading. And this is what is considered by many to be the passage of Scripture dealing with comfort. It's the comfort passage. And as we read these two verses, think about how it eloquently brings in, it weaves together the elements of what we have reviewed today. First of all, comfort, it comes from God. It does not come from selfish desire. And that comfort comes from the Father in times of discomfort. And even when we are following God, yes, we will be uncomfortable at times. Count on it. But seek God and His comfort and pass it along to others, as it says in what we are about to read. It brings all of this together. It's actually quite simple. Allow yourself to be comforted and to comfort with these words. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God.